It's good for us to be together. I was thinking about it and thinking about the way that we're celebrating Christmas and just understanding is you know, especially in this season where there's so much focus on gifts and really coming back to the heart of that, because all of the time God is giving, 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 giving. All of the time. God is a giving God. This is what he does all day long. It's what made the first Christmas the best, is that God got to give the best gift of all. And it's like he had been giving since the very beginning of creation. I mean, you think about it, because at the very beginning of creation, he spoke. It says that, and he spoke, and he spoke all of creation into being. He just said, let there be, and there was. With the exception of humanity, everything else was spoken into existence by words. But with humanity, as he handcrafted humanity and breathed life into humanity. But since the very beginning of creation, he's been giving. You know, God didn't create us because he needed to be loved. He doesn't need our love. He created us to love, because that's who he is. It's because he loves, he brings all into creation out of that love. And he's been giving all of these years. He's been giving and giving and giving. And that's the picture that we have from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the Bible, is the picture of a giving God who cares about us. And so he gave us creation, and then he gave us life, and he gave us breath. And then all through the Old Testament, there's this picture of a giving God who, you know, you even think about it, is even in sin. You know, even with Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve, that picture of the fall of mankind, and even in sin, do you realize this is that God gave them a gift to cover their shame? He covered them so that they wouldn't have to hide anymore. And then even after the fall, he said, hey, there's going to be a period of time, a long time down the road, where I'm going to provide an eternal gift that will once and for all cover sin forever. Because all of these other sacrifices that will be made, they're temporary sacrifices for sin. But I want to give you a gift that will be a gift forever, and it'll cover everything, and it's the gift you need, and it's a Savior. And he promised that all the way back in Genesis. And then the rest of the picture of the Old Testament is of God's giving nature, God's giving goodness through the Old Testament, and that looking forward to the one gift that would make all of the difference in the world. And it's like when he gave Jesus, that God outgave himself. It was like he set a new record in compassion and generosity and love. It was like he was so excited about his gift that he couldn't keep quiet about it. So when Jesus was born, it was like the Father was so excited, like he'd been anticipating this moment year after year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia. It was like that he couldn't contain himself, and so he sent a whole sky full of angels. Hey, Earth, let me tell you a secret. It's about a Savior. It's about a Savior. Because God is a giver, not a taker. And there's this picture that we have in Luke chapter 2. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. There's this beautiful picture of God just suddenly, the bursting forth of heaven, the breaking forth of heaven, and God saying, hey, Earth, this is important. There's a Savior given for you. Kyle began our Christmas series 2 weeks ago talking about hope. And what does it look like to have a hopeful life? Not wishful thinking kind of hope, but a hope that comes from knowing Jesus and having the assurance of faith and the forgiveness of sin and the promise that the way things are won't be the way things are forever. That God will redeem, you know, the brokenness. Last week, I touched on what it looks like to have a peaceful life. We have peace because of God's divine protection, because of his pardon for sin. And we have the opportunity to be free from fear because Scripture tells us that God will sustain us. And so we're talking about what does it look like to have a life that is more full. Now, when we got to this particular one, is hopeful works really well, peaceful works really well, loveful doesn't work quite as well. But Kyle said, it's just awkward enough that let's go with it. And so what does it look like to have a loveful life? Pastor Scott Jensen writes, love is a difficult thing for sinful man to grasp. John tried to explain God's love for us in his letters. And so the Apostle John, he's often called the beloved disciple in Scripture. And so there's the Gospel of John, which is named after him, and then there's the Epistles of John. And John knew Jesus in a real special way. He knew Jesus not just spiritually, but he knew Jesus person to person. And he was called by Jesus the beloved disciple. And John tried to communicate the love of God, but also how hard it is for us to love one another. And so in 1 John 4:20, it begins with, if we love one another, God abides in us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. And this version is just a little bit different. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. To some extent or another, our love falls short. Do you ever find that happening? Do you ever find your love falling short? Can you think of an individual or individuals where, you know, they're just harder to love. Your love falls a little bit shorter with them. And, you know, maybe it's for good reasons. Maybe there are very real reasons why it's harder to love them. And I was thinking about it who does my love fall short with? Because all of us have some people in our lives that are just a little bit harder to love. Even in our most intimate relationships, we find that they are fraught with complexity and that it's sometimes hard to live out the love even in those intimate relationships. Anyone who's been married knows that sometimes it's just harder to love each other. And now we'll say it is I love you, but I don't like you. Right? Actually, we won't say it. We'll just think it, right? Is even our most intimate relationships can be extremely complex. In our sinfulness, it's easier for us to hold grudges and have high expectations of others and be more internally focused. And we don't want to call it selfishness, but you know, even the good things we do, sometimes there's some self-motivation in there. And regardless of how good we are, each and every one of us struggles with what it looks like to love. I mean, it's just not easy. It's just not easy to love. At least not consistently. It's something that actually takes practice, and it takes, hey, what does it look like in the everyday reality that we face? What does it look like to love our family members? And what does it look like to love friends and to love the community and to love the world? And you know, it's just hard for us to understand how to live that out. Because regardless of how good each one of us are, and each one of us to some extent or another, we carry a level of goodness because we're made in the image of God, is what Scripture says. And yet we all fall short, and so does our love. And because we all struggle, each and every one of us struggles, because we struggle, we have a tough time figuring out what it looks like to love. That's part of the reason why it's good for us to look at the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is a story of dedicated love. And it reminds us that God is a giver, not a taker. God is a giver, not a taker. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In every way that we can possibly imagine, love launched Christmas. And it was before we did anything to deserve it. That's what these scriptures tell us, is that God loved us not because we deserved to be loved. In fact, it's very clear is that while we were still undeserving, while we were still sinners, another verse says is that while we were enemies of God, he loved us. In every way that we can imagine, love launched Christmas. What made the first Christmas great was God's love. God's love for you, God's love for me, God's love for our friends and our family and our community and our world. And that's a message that our world desperately needs right now. Because we see more of everything but love than love. And yet there's this beautiful picture of what love looks like, because while we were yet sinners, God's love broke through and gave. God is lavish with his love. God is lavish with his love to the extent that he sacrifices everything to give it. The verse that we just read, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just a verse later, it says, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There's something about sacrifice that communicates love in a way that other things can't. And for whatever reason, God chose to be that ultimate sacrifice and to give himself. Some of you may have seen The Bridge Over the River Kwai. It's an old movie about POWs in World War II that were captive by their Japanese captors. Ernest Gordon, the movie is based on a book that Ernest Gordon wrote. He was a Scottish POW during World War II, and he wrote a book called The Miracle Over the River Kwai. And you're not going to pick up this from the movie, even though the movie was based on this. The movie doesn't portray this. This is the true story. So The Miracle Over the River Kwai, which detailed his experience along with other soldiers at the hands of their Japanese captors as they were forced to build a jungle railroad. He said is that the conditions steadily got worse and worse. And as starvation, exhaustion, and disease took over, the ever-growing toll caused an atmosphere in which we live that was poisoned by selfishness, hatred, and fear. We were slipping rapidly down to the scale of degradation. We lived by the rule of the jungle, red in tooth and claw, the evolutionary law of survival of the fittest. It was a case of, I look out for myself and to hell with everyone else. The weak were trampled underfoot, the sick ignored and resented, the dead forgotten. When a man lay dying, we had no word of mercy. When he cried for our help, we averted our eyes. We had long since resigned ourselves to being derelicts. We were forsaken men, forsaken by our families, by our friends, by our government. And now even God had left us. Hate for some was the only motivation for living. We hated the Japanese. We would have willingly torn them limb from limb, flesh from flesh, had they fallen into our hands. In time, even hate died, giving way to numb, black despair. Gordon goes on to say is that there was a time when he became really sick, when he was one of those that were dying. And it was a surprise to him and actually to the others also when two men took it upon themselves to take care of him and nurse him back to health. This actually became an act of sacrifice that the others noticed, and it created a change in Gordon, but it also created a change in the other men in the camp. A little while later, their crew was out on work detail, and one of the shovels came up missing. The officer in charge became angry and began to demand that the missing shovel would be brought forth or he would kill them all. No one budged. And then they began to realize that he was serious and that he was planning on killing them all if the shovel did not come forward. Finally, one man stepped forward and the officer beat the man to death. The men went back and they did their second tool check and counted the shovels and realized that there actually was no shovel missing. It had been a miscount. The prisoners were stunned that one innocent man had stepped forward to die to save everyone else. The word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. They began to sacrifice for each other. This sacrifice of the one man changed the hearts of everyone around him. This man knew that he was innocent, and yet he chose to take the blame just the same. And Gordon goes on to describe that this actually became a recognition of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That the men began to look at the suffering of Jesus and to see their own suffering in the light of the suffering of Jesus. And they began to treat each other with more care and more kindness and more love. And the change was so significant that when the Allies swept into the camp, they did something at this camp that did not happen at the other camps, because at the other camps, when the Allies came in to rescue them, and the reason why I know this is because my uncle was at Dachau when this happened, is at the other camps, when the Allies would free them, the prisoners would oftentimes kill all of the guards. And my uncle saw that happen, and it affected him for the rest of his life. As he said, is that he saw the inhumanity of humanity, first in seeing the camps and then seeing what happened when people killed each other. It was different here. When the Allies came in, these men had experienced such a significant change that the survivors, even though they were just human skeletons by this time, they stood in front of their captors. Instead of attacking their captors, they protected them. They refused to attack them themselves, and they refused to let those that were freeing them hurt their very captors. Gordon says that they literally said, "No more hatred, no more killing. What we need is forgiveness." God's love is also continual. God's generosity isn't just lavish. It's not just creative. It's continual. It's ceaseless. It's unstoppable. In the book of Lamentations, it says, "Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Every morning it's like, and we live in such a beautiful place. I mean, we've just got to remember that, is we live in a beautiful place. And so it's almost like every morning we get the opportunity to wake up and we can look out and see the crazies. And it's almost like God can say to us is, "Hey, do you see those? They look good, don't they? They're beautiful, aren't they? Hey, did you see that sunrise yesterday? Hey, there's another one coming." Hey, here's food for your body. Here's air for your lungs. Here's beauty for your eyes. Here's music for your ears. Here's strength for your needs. Here are friends for your heart. Here is purpose for your day. Here are thoughts for your mind. And you know, the only reason that that can be true is because his mercies are new every morning. Now, we understand that we live in the brokenness of our world, and that because of it, we experience some level of suffering. And yet, at the same time, We have this beautiful picture of a God who's at work in the midst of suffering. And the sun rises, and there's beauty around, and we're called to see his action all around us. And I mentioned earlier is that all of the time God is giving, giving, giving. It's what he does all day long. And that's what made Christmas the best gift, is that it's the fact that God finally got to give the best gift of all in Jesus Christ. You know, during the Christmas season, we celebrate what's called Advent, and the word Advent, it just means coming. And so we celebrate the coming of Jesus the first time. You know, stepping out of heaven, stepping into our world. I was thinking about this yesterday. Is God is not a far off and a distant God. He's a God that, so to speak, gets his hands dirty or his feet dirty because he steps into our world. And so we celebrate the coming of Jesus, and we remind ourselves every year. We tell the same stories every year. And we do it because we need to hear good stories. We need to hear the best kind of stories. We need to hear the stories about a God who cares and a God who loves and a God that's always at work, because it's so easy for us to forget when we see so much hurt and brokenness around us. And so we remind ourselves of the hope that comes because of Jesus Christ, that our hope is found in him. It's not found in circumstances, it's found in Jesus. And we remind ourselves of the peace that he brings for us. And then the third week, we celebrate the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. And we count down the Advent wreath, the celebration, we count down each week until Christmas. And we do this as a reminder that God is good and that he's always at work and that he loves us. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Now, God loves us. And we might ask the question is so what? So what? I know that that sounds kind of weird, but so what? What do we do as a result of his love? How do we respond? And here's what I want to say, is loved people love. Loved people love. There's something about knowing that you're loved. There's something about receiving the love of God and just realizing is that he loves us so much that we didn't have to do anything to deserve it. We don't have to work hard to get his love. He loves us before we do anything, before we work, before we do good deeds. You know, it doesn't matter how good we are. He loves us. And when we realize how much he loves us, that he's the one that stepped out to take punishment for us, that he's the one that stepped out to take the consequences of sin, that he's the one that literally became a sacrifice on a cross for sin. When we realize how much he loved us, then we realize is that because I'm loved, I will love. This is why John said in 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, I know that this isn't easy. It's not easy to do this. And I would say is actually we can't. We can't apart from knowing that we are loved. Because out of being loved, we can love to the full extent. You might say it this way is love begets love. In 1 John 4:19, John says, "We love because he first loved us." You know, the church can be an amazing place when it works the way that it's supposed to. And you know, I've been a part of this for most of my life. I've been a part of churches. As I put my faith in Christ when I was in junior high, and I immediately started getting involved in church. I started leading my youth group in high school. I mean, this has been my life. I've been around it for a long, long time. And you know, sometimes I've seen it work not so well. Sometimes church has been painful. But you know, when the church works the way that it's supposed to, and I've also been a part of it working the way that it's supposed to, and I thank God for that, is when it works the way that it's supposed to, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable to see the loved people of God loving their friends and their family members and their community and their world. It's unbelievable to see the loved people of God loving their enemies. People that they would typically show no care for. It's unbelievable when we treat one another as the loved people of God. When we're following the command that Jesus left, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love shouldn't be a foreign concept to us. It should be infectious. And in that, we have to say is that our actions often speak louder than words. Whether we realize it or not, the world is paying attention. And so as Christians, we should express our love for one another by caring for each other, by praying for each other, by listening to what people actually say, and by taking time out of our busy lives to try to make a difference. You know, the life that we lead here on earth is so temporary, but it's nothing compared to eternity. And you know, I'm thinking of this life more and more as practice for heaven. I get to practice loving people here. And then the truth is it's going to be easier in eternity. It wasn't easy for Jesus to step out of heaven to love. It cost everything. And it cost everything so that I could have everything. It cost the close companionship of the Father in heaven so that we could have that close companionship someday. And so, we should remember, particularly since in just a few minutes we're going to walk outside of these church doors, we should remember that God's love doesn't end at the church door. In fact, it's a little bit of a misunderstanding to even describe this building as the church, because Scripture in the New Testament doesn't describe buildings as churches. It describes people as the church. The building is simply where the church meets. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the temple. In the New Testament, it says, "Don't you realize that you are the temple?" And so there's lots of little temples that get the opportunity because, you know, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Christ is in them. And they're a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. So there's lots of little churches that are getting ready to head out into the community. And remember, God's love doesn't end at the door here because it's supposed to be embodied by the church. It extends out into our families, into our friendships, our workplaces, our community, and our world. It should stretch. And it will stretch us at the same time. And so we can pray for God's help in being able to love, but also just in being able to receive his love also. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer? You know, I think more than anything else it's not a challenge to go out and love first. I think the challenge is to receive the love of God. Just to receive his love. I think that the more that we receive the love of God, the more that we understand how much he loves us, the more that we understand that he sent his one and only son out of love, that Jesus is a gift of love for us is that, you know, loving other people will come more naturally when we receive the love of God. You know, and you can picture it as your life is this receptacle. It's like a cup. And apart from God, there's an emptiness that's there. And what God does is he comes in and he empties out anything that's unclean in the cup, and he begins to pour his love into the cup, and he just pours and pours and pours and pours until the cup overflows. And here's the thing is that once you live in the love of God and you just receive his love, there's going to come a time where it just begins to pour out of your life. As God loves you. And you receive that love just by a simple acknowledgement of is thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being that gift for me. Thank you for coming for me and for my family and my friends and my world, even if it doesn't see you. Thank you. And the Bible says is that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in the name of Jesus, that we are saved. That it's not in money, it's not in things, it's not in anything good that we can do, that it's in Jesus. Because he did everything that needed to be done for us. And so we just say as Jesus, thank you. I trust you. I have faith in you. Forgive me for any sin that's in my life. And be my Lord. And help me to live in your love, to receive your love, and to be your love. If that's your heart, then it's just between you and God. You can just say, yeah, Lord, thank you. Father and Lord God, I just pray that as we go out into a week, Lord, that we would stop and pause during the week from time to time, and that we would remember your love, and that we would also just think about is you know, how could I be God's love to my children, to my spouse, to my friends? But Lord, I pray that each one of us would live more firmly in your love, and that we would realize is that you're not a far off and distant God. You are a God who comes close. You're not scared of the brokenness of this world. You enter into it. Lord, thanks for the gift of Jesus. Thanks for Christmas. In the name of Jesus, amen.